Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. You can also email your question to knkt@calvaryabq.org. And now, Connection Q&A.
Welcome to Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. It is truly a beautiful evening here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And if you have a question for Pastor Skip, we would love to hear from you. Please give us a call at 338-5790. That's 338-5790. Or if you're calling from out of the Albuquerque area, you can call 1-866-730-4921. That number again is 1-866-730-4921. And of course, for those of you who like to stream and watch Skip do some really fun things live, because he does, I'm telling you folks, if you really want to see Pastor Skip at his finest, you've got to get
in action.
You've got to get online. And how to do that, you go to connectionradio.org, and there'll be a banner that says Watch Pastor Skip Live. So that's connectionradio.org. Or you could always go to Ustream and then type in Skip Live, and you'll find him as well. So those two ways, connectionradio.org, or go to Ustream and just type in Skip Live, and you will get him live as well. But Skip, it's a blessing to be with you this evening.
Are you just saying that, Brian?
No, I really am, because, you know, the blessing began early for me, because when I sat down this evening, my wife and I looked up at you, and we said, my, Skip has a nice shirt on, and I couldn't tell how many colors were actually in the shirt. See, I asked her.
How many do you figure?
Skip, I didn't know there were that many colors in the known universe.
Would you say I'm a conflicted individual?
No. I knew it was, from sitting far back, I knew it was paisley, and I didn't really know how many colors. I mean, there's got to be probably, would you say 15?
Well, there's probably. There's a pattern, you know, just, it's a throwback to like the 70s.
It is, but it has a 2008 twist to it, so it's not a total throwback.
Not a total.
But a semi.
Semi-throwback.
Semi-throwback.
Yes.
And it looks,
yes,
it looks sharp.
I'm being very nice now because we're on camera, and I'm not going to, like, wave to the camera anymore or any of those kind of things. I'm just going to be normal.
And once again, connectionradio.org/SkipLive if you want to see Skip normal. But you do need to tune in, because the shirt is well worth seeing in and of itself. It truly is a sight to behold here on Connection Q&A. 338-5790 is the number to call. Skip, tonight's message, really tremendous. You wrapped up a four-month series, Living on the Edge of Eternity, and you wrapped it up with a topic that I feel is really quite appropriate for any believer, and that is what you entitled Living Between Two Worlds.
Yeah, you know, Brian, I'll be honest with you. There's some messages where you just feel like you're not connecting, or things aren't, the cylinders aren't firing. This was one of them tonight. There's a lot of things I didn't get to say that I wanted to say because I felt like there was redundance in what I was doing. But I feel, you know, all in all, it was on my heart, put it that way. It was really on my heart, because as you talk about heaven, you have to have, it has to be not just a destination, but it really has to be a motivation. And, you know, here's a guy, Paul, who faced death a lot, you know, that time in Lystra and Derbe when they stoned him, and he didn't know if he was going to get back up and live, and they took him out for dead, and yet he was alive, and so often beat and put in prison and facing trial. The guy didn't know from one month to the next if he would be alive or not. Mm-hmm. So that's a very interesting perspective to talk to somebody who lives that kind of life, to find out what his take is on life and death. And I think Paul neatly in one paragraph sums that up.
Mm. What I liked, even before you got into tonight's teaching there from Philippians chapter 1, is you said there's really two things Christians need to know. And one is they're ready to die. And then two, you said, if they're not ready to die, or until they're ready to die. They're to be ready to live.
Until they die, right.
Until they die. And that really is the crux of the message that you gave tonight, and really the crux of Paul's teaching there in Philippians, that, you know, you have to be ready to die. You have to have had received Christ as Lord and Savior, his righteousness imputed upon your life. But until your time has come, we need to be living for Christ, or as Christ said in his great sermon or, you know, priestly prayer there in John 14 through 17, we need to be abiding.
You know, Brian, I just hearing you say that and reflecting on this message, I can't imagine waking up every morning thinking that I'm just a random accident, a protoplasm in the universe with really no purpose, and when I die, there's going to be no life at all. Just everything ceases. That's so hopeless. I cannot not imagine living with that constitution, yet millions do.
Millions really do. And not only that, there are millions who advocate. They're advocates of that mindset. They don't want people to come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, I've always found it interesting, Skip, and I know you've had many more years of experience in the ministry than I have, but...
Is that a way of just saying I'm older?
No.
I'm an old person?
Absolutely. You know, Skip, let's get something straight here. I've got more gray hair than you.
That's not true, Brian.
Skip.
Brian.
Skip. Now, if I were to take off the head... But see, your gray hair is like kind of a cool gray hair. Mine is just like gray.
That's because your hair is darker in most other places, which means you have a distinguished salt and pepper look.
Okay. All right. You threw down distinguished. And
you like that.
That's nice.
Yeah, there's a lot of words, and that's a good one for you.
But, you know, as someone who advocates or is an advocate of this mindset, though, don't believe in God or specifically don't believe in Jesus, it's interesting to me that they can look at someone who's on drugs and lives a particular lifestyle, and they choose an assortment of other lifestyles, and they're okay with it to a certain extent. They will understand it. But the minute a person becomes a Christian and comes home or goes to work and says, hey, I've become a Christian, they freak out. And this person may have been an individual who was living a life that is a torturous life, a life full of animosity towards self and towards others, and then they become a Christian, and their life is renewed, they're changed. And it's interesting to me that people would come against a Christian, come against a person who has made that decision. And you had pointed out, you know, there are lots of people who live without the hope of eternity, without the hope of Christ, but they're even antagonistic against people who do have that hope.
In fact, it's become vogue of late to become antagonists against Christianity. The elite intelligentsia, Dawkins, etc., and gang, writing tomes, and there's movies coming out called Religious that are coming out against any idea of absolute truth. They don't want to believe that there is absolute. And yet, here's the thing: they say there's absolutely no absolute truth. They just canceled their whole ideology.
Right, that's so true. And one of the neat things I really appreciate about Calvary Albuquerque here, Skip, is not only your dedication to teaching of truth, but what we have coming up in the next month or two are really men who are passionate about the truth. Of course, in two weekends, we have Lee Strobel, who's going to be talking about
that. Oh, he'll be great. I was with him on the phone the other day, and I was talking to Lee. You know, he's from Chicago originally, and his lasting impression of Albuquerque. You want to know what it was? He says, I'm going to tell you my first and lasting impression of Albuquerque. And I thought, oh, I hope it's good. And he goes, when I first came through there on the way to Scottsdale, where his wife's parents are from, so I stopped in Albuquerque, and he said, I looked at my wife, and I said, these are the nicest people I've ever met in my life. And so he must have met somebody who was very kind and congenial and opened up his heart to him, but he loved it so much. So I said, Lee, make sure that you say that when you come here, because you can say anything after that.
That's right. That's right. But
there's a real wonderful type of people, a person that lives here in general, I would say.
Yeah, of course. I grew up here and re-transplanted back here after a 23-year
pause. Oh,
you're
from here? Well, let me take that back. Yeah. No. There's a few people. No, I'm just kidding, Ryan.
There's a couple people that really are not as nice as others. And, of course, after Lee Strobel, we have the prophecy update, and that is a big thing, because we've got Tim LaHaye, of course you're going to be speaking, Skip, and then we have Lieutenant General Boykin, and so it really is going to be an awesome time of talking about the truth of where we're at in the world today.
I can't wait. You know, I can't wait for Lee Strobel because he's written so many great books. I'm going to be teaching at Promise Keepers with Franklin Graham down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, as well as a marriage conference. So Lee graciously took our invitation to come and fill the pulpit. And you're right, Tim LaHaye, boy, he's like 81 years old. And he's going to come and do the weekend services here, as well as the Saturday Prophecy Conference. Jerry Boykin, I met for the first time in Jerusalem for a conference. Talk about a home run hitter. This guy has been in every major conflict of historical significance in the recent years. He's a man of God. He knows spiritual warfare. What he has to say, everybody needs to hear.
And
good
so,
stuff.
Yeah, truly good stuff. So if you are in the Albuquerque area or in New Mexico in general, we do invite you out to the Prophecy Update on October 4th and, of course, that weekend with Dr. Tim LaHaye. And then towards the end of October and into November, we're still continuing on with people who are passionate about the truth. We have Greg Laurie, your friend, my friend, sadly his son went home to be with the Lord. It's happy for Topher, but sad for those who he left behind. And then at the end of November, of course, we have Franklin Graham coming, a man who goes around the world preaching the truth. So really, in a sense, Skip, probably the next 2 months we could designate as, you know, the truth months, because here at the church we're also doing the Truth Project across the board. So it really is a tremendous time for people to plug in.
Yeah, but you know, we want to do, there's sort of an underlying bed of reason in all of this. We want people to develop a healthy, biblical, confidently biblical worldview, to be able to articulate that, to be unafraid to articulate that, to give good answers to the good questions that unbelievers have.
Yeah, and of course, if you want some information about any of these wonderful engagements, teachers who will be here at Calvary of Albuquerque, just go to the website and you'll get some more information, or you could always call the church office. But Skip, we're going to go to Carrie, who's calling from an unknown location, and he has a question about death after life. Hi, Carrie. You're on Connection Q&A.
Hey, guys. I'm in Albuquerque. I'm just to that point. I want to make a comment. I've been in Albuquerque for, I guess, 9 years now, and I refuse to leave because of the wonderful people that I have allowed to come into my life.
That's great, Carrie.
I don't know why, but other places I live, other people seem to control, and I love Albuquerque's people.
Good, I'm with you.
Okay, one point I've got. There's a song on the radio. I don't know the author or the title of the song, but it talks about a line drawn in the sand, and you want to be across that line when it's time.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just curious about that. I've kind of felt some type of a calling to do something for the Lord, but I haven't gotten answers for what exactly yet, and I've been worried about that. I want to tell you a story. You touched base on something that hit heart.
All right.
I've got a girlfriend from very early in life, fifth grade. She grew up, became a registered nurse. She's in the cancer ward over at a hospital in Lubbock, Texas. And she won't leave that position because she feels like that's her calling. She leads a lot of people to Christ, and she's held a lot of people's hands when they took their last breath.
Mm.
And she says, normally, it is a wonderful experience.
Mm.
But there have been a couple that refused to give their life to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when she was holding their hand, well, she had nightmares for days afterward. And there was one particular lady that passed away that two nurses were holding one hand, her and another one, and they both had nightmares for a couple of nights. And anyway, I'm going to hang up, stop rattling, and let you comment on that line drawn in the sand, and I'd just like to have your opinion on that.
Thank you, Carrie. Appreciate the call. Yeah, I'm not exactly certain, Brian, the name of the song that Carrie mentioned. I do know an old poem, and maybe this song was taken from this idea, where the author said, there is a time we know not when, a line we know not where, that marks the destiny of man between sorrow and despair. There is a line, though by man unseen, once it has been crossed, God in all his love has even sworn that all is lost. And there is a line. There is an eternal line where a person makes a choice, and then when they die, it's over. Choices are made, and destinies are formed. And, you know, for some people that seems very narrow, but God is very generous and seeks in so many ways to get people's attention, whether it's this registered nurse that Carrie mentioned being at a bedside of someone, inviting people to receive Christ and many doing it. But you know what? It also shows people do have a tremendous power, the power of human volition, the power of choice. And no is a choice. People can say no. Many do. And many die without Christ.
And Christ foretold that many would say no. He said, you know, narrow is the gate.
And very few enter therein. And most really enter into the gate that leads to death.
That's right. Carrie, we do appreciate your call. God bless you this day. And thanks for sharing your story and your kind comments about Pastor Skip there. Skip, speaking of kind comments, of course, our viewers on theconnectionradio.org/Skip Heitzik, we have a fella from, I'm assuming it's a fella, but it may not. His name's Techmate here on this. But he's listening.
You never know. These are like pseudonyms, you know, that people have in this new technological age.
That's right. But they are listening from Santa Barbara or Santa Maria, and they listen to you all the time.
Beautiful spot, Santa Maria.
Yeah. So thank you for tuning in from Santa Maria.
So what does it say there, Brian? You're reading on the little blog thing.
Well, there's a discussion between Geek Brown Bag, who we know as Sam. Sam is saying, where are you from? And Techmate says, Santa Maria, California. Nice. And what people, if they get on this connectionradio.org/Skip Heitzik, what they'll see is that you have a community of people that are discussing what you're talking about, the questions. They ask questions.
And they're talking with each other and sort of fleshing out the principles in their own thinking and in their own lives and making application. It's tremendous. It's a form of community, isn't it? It's a form of a fellowship. Even though they're not face-to-face, they are able, through their words, quickly to read what everybody else is pitching in.
Right. And this fella says, of course, he listens. He says, I'm a dude. So he clarified for us.
Oh, good.
That
so he's watching.
He's a gentleman. And he says he follows on Twitter. And so this is a whole technology.
Explain Twitter, because you know a little bit about that.
I do. I've been trained by...
You've been Twitterized.
I've been Twitterized. Twitter is a means by which you can either, via your cell phone or your computer, contact people to let them know that you are now live on the computer or streaming. So those who have, let's say, an iPhone, which I do not, but I know you do, Skip, and you have in your iPhone a system called Loop, and that's where you have a group of friends that you communicate on a regular basis, and everyone gets this kind of communique amongst one another. That is exactly what Twitter is. It's a way for people to know that you're going to be live on the internet streaming, so people could tune in to you, and that's exactly what we have here. And
very nice.
Technology truly is an amazing thing. So we're just pleased that people are tuning in to connectionradio.org/skip live. And if you do have a question for us on the old media radio, you can call 338-5790. That's 338-5790. Or if you're out of Albuquerque, 1-866-730-4921. Now, getting to your teaching here, Skip, living between two worlds. Of course, you covered Philippians 1 verses 19 through 26. You started off with, let's say, your point one or principle number one, that we as Christians, or Paul specifically in this passage, was wrestling with a predicament. And I like something you said. You said, for the Christian, the motivation is either for God's glory or my comfort. What exactly?
Yeah.
What were you getting at?
Well, everybody, think of times when you've gone through a trial, a hardship, a constraining moment where your options are fewer because something happened and now you have to get that fixed. So when that happens, you're confronted with a choice. The typical choice people make at that moment is, I got to get out of this. This is horrible. I want to be delivered from this trial, this bad feeling, this bad situation. And I could name a number of them, but everybody's got one or a few. And the Christian, rather than saying, how can I get out of this, should be saying, what can I get out of this?
Hmm.
Not how can I get out of this, what can I get out of this? Because God is sovereign, and every circumstance and experience, God uses us to mold and teach us, doesn't he, Brian?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I mean, I've been taught, I've learned so much through the hardships of life and seeing God's faithfulness and being able to rely on that. So when life is constraining, we can say, my goal is to relieve the pain. That is my ultimate goal. Or it's to glorify God. Mm. You know, Paul used an interesting term. I didn't get to talk about it tonight. I'm going to flesh it out a little more tomorrow and tweak things. But he said that as now as always, Christ may be magnified in my body by life or by death. So I got to think about that. You know, a lot of times Christians say, well, you know, the body isn't as important as the spirit. It's all about the spirit, not the body. Baloney.
That's right.
The body is the base of operations for God to work within this world.
That's exactly right.
Temple of the Holy Spirit text, you know, you present your body as a living sacrifice. There's a lot of that. Paul's replete with that in his instruction. So how then, here's the question. The word megaluna means to enlarge. I'm going to glorify or magnify or enlarge God, Christ, through my body. How on earth is it possible to take the most perfect one who ever existed, God himself in the person of Christ, and make him larger in my imperfect body?
Mm-hmm.
Well, look at it this way. Out there in the sky, you look at the stars. They look very far away. Some of them are huge. Some of them are 1,000,000,000 times the diameter of our sun. But they're so far away, the only way to apprehend them is through a mechanism called a telescope.
Mm-hmm.
That enlarges them. That brings it closer to us, okay? In the Christian life, I'll backtrack. In life, people regard Christ like that star. He's distant. He's remote. He's a misty figure, 2,000-plus years old. He's not relevant for this culture, et cetera, et cetera. How is that historical Christ enlarged in their lives? Through my body. As people look at me, especially when I'm suffering, and they see me suffer well and give glory to Christ and see a plan and a purpose and a sparkle in my eye in the midst of that, Christ is suddenly enlarged. He comes into view and they go, wow, maybe there's something to this. He must be real. That's enlarging Christ or magnifying him in our body. And Paul did that by his suffering.
I'm so glad you stressed this point, because it's interesting. Just on Friday in our School of Ministry, of course, here at Calvary of Albuquerque, we have a ministry training program called the School of Ministry, or SOM for short.
Mm-hmm.
And I was teaching, I teach church history, but I was teaching some of the early misconceptions, or what we would know as heresies in the early church. And particularly
Gnosticism.
That was one that there was, and we even Neoplatonic. Which is the idea that your body really doesn't matter. It's all about your soul. And I stressed to the students at that time just exactly what you stressed to our listening audience, that that's a misconception, that the body is an important facet. We find that over and over taught throughout the entirety of Scripture.
Exactly right. And it's a false dichotomy that we place upon body versus soul and spirit. Paul talked about our whole body, soul, and spirit being sanctified. So, you know, when Jesus redeems, it's the package deal that he's after.
That's exactly right. So I so appreciate you said that. 338-5790 is the number to call. 1-866-730-4921 if you're calling from out of Albuquerque area. And if, of course, you'd like to join us live on the internet, connectionradio.org/skip live. But after you talked about wrestling with the predicament, the motivation, are we doing it for God's glory, or are we doing it for our comfort? You move on to this next point or principle of wanting. So we went from wrestling to wanting to push off. And you had three subpoints. And the first one was, it will be a departure. So when the Christian or the believer dies, it's not necessarily death as what we would know. You likened it to a departure. Explain that a little more. And you got into the Greek a little bit as well.
Yeah, the Greek word Paul used is a very – most Greek scholars pick up on this, and they love to explain it because of its frequency and antiquity. It's the word analusai, or analuo, in the lexical form. And it means a number of things. And I only gave two of them. It means to set sail, or to remove the moorings from a port so that the ship is not weighted down or constrained any longer, can have the freedom to move on to another port. It was used to strike up a tent, to pull up the pegs and flaps of the tent and material and strike the camp and move on because the soldier's duty was done. To describe death that way, that I'm leaving this port, but the journey isn't done. I'm in transit. Mm. I'm in a transit lounge right now, waiting for the next flight, and that has a definite destination in a real place. But also, to think of it in terms of pulling up your stakes and going from something temporary to something eternally permanent. Mm. The house that Paul called it. When this tent is done, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Mm. That's why he said, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that habitation which is from heaven. So it's a beautiful way to describe death.
It really is. It is a beautiful way. And what you did tonight I thought was quite masterful, that you intertwined your message with various quotes or last sayings. You used F.B. Meyer, you used Moody. And both of those really were, and there's no other way to explain it, they were gorgeous. I mean, yeah. That someone who is facing, in other people's mind, this great abyss, this unknown, they were almost ecstatic, and they were poetic at the time of their death.
You know, I really like being around people like that, that have lived for Christ and that are dying. I don't mind being around death. You know, as a pastor, we see the gamut of life, Brian. We see it from birth to growth to death. We see the whole, and that's one of the things I love about the ministry. I love the involvement of all the phases of life. And I've been with people on their deathbed, and I've watched them breathe their last. Mm. And you can tell at that moment what they really are into when they're facing death, when they're facing the end of this life, what we call death. Mm. It's really not a great description because it's a continuation.
That's right.
In fact, there's a great description. Bishop Richard Loring said that we have one life but three livings. The first living is the womb. The second living is what we call life. The third living is what happens after life. And it's very descriptive. It says, take the first living. It's where 9 months, there's a gestation period in the womb, but it's a preparation period for the next or second living. Now, at birth, everybody in that room, when a baby's born, gets all happy. But you notice that every time the baby's born, it cries.
Mm-hmm.
It
mm-hmm.
must seem to a baby what death feels like to an adult.
Mm.
It's like, oh, everything familiar is giving way to the unknown. You know, the warmth of the womb, the darkness of the womb, the wetness of the womb. Now all of a sudden you're in a bright light and you start getting slapped by a doctor and all these loud noises and bright lights and cold air and you start crying. So it was a great description. The first living is in preparation for the second living. Where most people fail is to not use the second living in preparation for the most important, longest phase, the eternal living, the life that happens. And you can really tell that when a person's on a deathbed and you hear what they say and I go back to my mother. That's the freshest one. Though I've seen a lot of people die since she died a year ago. I was there on her deathbed and I watched her breathe that last breath.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so memorable, and I can just say it was a holy moment. Mm-hmm. It was holy. It was sacred because I'm with the woman who was there when I took my first breath, and now she's taking her last breath. It was. I don't want to sound morbid, but it was wonderful because I knew where she was going. And the day before she died or the day she died in the morning, and she was not really coherent, and she was, you know, labored in her breathing, I said, Mom, you know, we're here. We love you. Your boys are here. We're all around you. She didn't make any movements. I said, you know, Mom, Jesus loves you. With whatever strength she could muster up in that frail little frame, she moved up and down in an affirmation. She nodded like, I know that.
Yeah.
That is something I know. It was really beautiful to see. And so I started reading just the Psalms to her about in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And let her mind be filled with that. Be really beautiful to see.
It really is. And you know, the adjectives you're using, Skip, are not familiar, especially for people who are not believers, people who are outside of the Christian faith. They don't equate death and something that they would consider morbid. And by you using an adjective of beauty and wonderful, these are things, though, that Christians can discuss. And we can say with confidence, it is a beautiful moment. It is a holy moment, because I was in a similar moment with my grandmother, mm-hmm. who, you know, in her last moments after her stroke, you know, just grabbed my hand. Couldn't speak, couldn't do anything, but just grabbed my hand. And she was a godly woman, just a neat, neat lady.
When did that happen, Brian?
That happened in 1985. So it's been years ago. But more recently, I was, of course, a superintendent of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And I was with several kids who died. Christina Bowers, she was a fifth grader, and I spent 3 months of my time just rooting for her. She had brain cancer, and I got the call on a Sunday morning and rushed down to the hospital, and there as I walked in, you know, she gave her last, and it was one of those moments where it was a holy moment. The only thing I could do other than cry was to pull out my Bible and start reading from the Psalms, much like you did, and just use this as a time of prayer and remembrance, and use it as a witness to the people around, the doctors and the nurses. And I think ultimately Christians have the witness of death.
That's a good term, the witness of death. I've been in rooms that are like sanctuaries, because the person was in love with Jesus. Jesus filled that person's life. I walked into one room one time, and this lady was about to die, and she stopped, and she looked at me, and she spoke to me and ministered to me in a way that I came in there to minister to her. I walked away ministered to. I felt comforted by her, and it was very powerful. Other times I've been where Christians are around the bed singing, guitars out, or worshiping, and it fills the hall, wafts through the halls of the hospital. Mm-hmm. It's a witness to the believers and unbelievers of the power of the Christian message.
Truly, truly. So when you talked about tonight that the departure, it really is that. It is a departure from this life, from this tent. You positioned that word right there, to eternity with the Lord. But then your second point in the wanting to push off element of your teaching tonight is that there will be an encounter. Because ultimately, it's not just about the departure. It's about what we receive and what we see on the other side.
Right, because Paul didn't say, I have a desire to depart, period.
Right.
He had to depart and be with Christ. If there was no Christ there, if there was soul sleep, as some churches teach, erroneously so, then he would not have had that sentiment. He would have said, look, if I'm just going to exist in non-existence, then I want to stay here as long as possible. I don't want to depart. I want to stay. I want to be fruitful.
Yeah. Skip, maybe for some of our listeners and viewers on the internet here, what exactly is soul sleep?
Soul sleep is the belief that when a Christian dies, there is not a retention of consciousness, that the soul goes into a stasis of sorts, and is, for lack of a better term, immobilized. You're not conscious. You're not aware until the resurrection, until the Lord comes. And so it could be a year, it could be 1,000 years, whenever that event happens.
Yeah, and you're right. That is an erroneous or misunderstanding that some people have regarding the scripture there. 338-5790 is the number to call if you'd like to get in on this discussion of Pastor Skip's teaching tonight. That's 338-5790. Or if you're out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. Of course, you could always go to your internet, go to connectionradio.org/skiplive, and you could get on the chat room as well. But Skip, after you talked about the encounter, you went to verse 23 in Philippians 1, and you said it will be much better. Paul is really giving this idea of, obviously, to be with Christ, to be in the presence of his glory and his holiness is a wonderful place to be. And I think ultimately that is what every Christian should want.
Yeah, I think we don't talk about, think about, deal with heaven enough. The old sentiment, unfortunately, has settled in its in our minds, and that is I'm bleeding because I'm on Ustream.
You found us on Ustream.
Yeah, you heard that echo, so yeah. I decided to do that.
It freaked me out there for a minute, Skip. I must imagine.
Yeah,
Are you a ventriloquist?
Pretty good.
Yeah,
huh?
I thought ventriloquism good.
You know that old saying, "You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." It's unfortunate because the people that are the most earthly good are the people who are heavenly centered. C.S. Lewis talked about that. And those who do the most for this present world are firmly connected to the next, as one of his great sayings, among others. So, I don't think that we're familiar with it, and that's why I did the series for 4 months. And I don't think we think enough about it on a daily basis. It really should motivate us.
It really is. And again, you started your message, your teaching tonight. Heaven's not just a destination. It is a motivation. And we should be people who are motivated. Well, Skip, we're going to go to Fernando calling from Albuquerque. And he does have a question regarding tonight's teaching. Hi, Fernando. You're on Connection Q&A.
Hi. My question is, when a Christian dies, do they go straight to heaven, or do they have to wait, or what happens?
Great question, Fernando. As soon as a believer dies, that believer is immediately conveyed to the presence of the Lord. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that's reinforced by what Paul wrote to the Philippians, when he said that I have a desire to depart. He spoke of his own death as a departure, and be with Christ. So he anticipated that at the moment of his death, he would instantly be with Christ. So there's no limbo, there's no purgatory, there's no soul sleep, there's no intermediate state before heaven. We go directly, if we are believers in Christ, directly to heaven at that moment.
That help you, Fernando?
Yeah, just one more question, if I may.
Sure.
What does this mean? I know there is a part in the Bible, it says that some of the saints will awake when Jesus comes back. I may be wrong, but...
Well, when Jesus comes back for the church at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ is another euphemism for saints, or saints for the dead in Christ. Or those in Christ. Saints can be dead or alive. They're not just people who have died and have halos and are canonized by a particular church. It just simply speaks of all believers. So all believers, when Jesus comes back at the rapture of the church, this is his cloud coming. This isn't when he comes to the earth. That's the second coming. But when he comes toward the earth from the heaven, we will be snatched up instantly from this earth, taken somewhere under the outer atmosphere. At that moment, those who are alive will be translated or given their bodies changed in a twinkling of an eye. Those believers who have died, or the saints, as you mentioned, will be given their resurrected bodies prior to that, or first, and then will be translated. So it's an event called the rapture of the church, and every believer from that point all the way back will be given resurrected bodies.
Mm. Fernando, hopefully that helped you, and we truly do appreciate your call this evening. God bless you there in Albuquerque. I do want to point out, Fernando, that Pastor Skip does have several resources that you may want to investigate. He has teachings on the rapture. He has teachings on the end times. And, of course, if you went to the website to connectionradio.org, you can look at some of the resources available to you. If you have further questions about the rapture and the teaching regarding the rapture, I would highly recommend you pick up some of those. Just connectionradio.org, and you can look at those resources, and I'm sure you'll be blessed. But God bless you this day. So, Skip, going back to your teaching, we talked about wrestling with a predicament. We talked about wanting to be pushed off, and of course, the departure and an encounter we have with the Lord. And of course, it's going to be much better with the Lord. But then in verse 24, you switch it over to Paul's yearning, or not necessarily yearning, but his willingness to persist,
to stay
on earth for the sake of other people, and of course, the ministry the Lord may have. What ultimately is a Christian's motivation to stay? I mean, why don't we just go out and take our own life? What is our motivation to stay here on earth?
Okay, Brian, we don't take our own life because life is only God's to take. God gives, the Lord takes. And people who trust in a sovereign God who created life understand that life is precious. It's not to be trivialized, whether by abortion or by euthanasia. And so even though life may get difficult, we don't take it because we understand God has a plan and a purpose right now. I never forget being called to a hospital, a mental hospital, where this gal was placed for a short period of time. She was very, very depressed. And I find that not all, but sometimes people are depressed and it becomes a constricting, confining, narrowing focus. Everything's about them. Mm. And I understand how that works. But I also understand that the best remedy isn't to cater to that, but rather, and I told her, listen, you need to think through and pray through, and I'll help you do this, a process whereby you discover what God has given you to do. You have a job to do. You need to get out of this hospital, and when it's time, you need to discover your gifts, your talents that form your calling, and get involved in serving other people. That's the quickest, one of the quick ways to get out of that kind of self-focus is to focus on what God has for me to do in the lives of others. Tell you what, it could be going to a nursing home. It could be talking to a neighbor.
That's right.
It could be teaching a Bible study. It could be being a missionary. There's an infinite number of things that our infinite God has planned for his people. And when we get involved in that kind of service, life lightens up. It really does.
It really does. Service. And, of course, the Bible is emphatic, teaching that we are to serve other people.
That's right.
And I love, obviously, a mutual friend of both of ours, Gail Irwin, you know, his Jesus style, and really getting to the heart of Jesus' message, not only of who he was as Lord and Savior, but what he came to do, to serve and to seek and to save those which are lost. And ultimately, we as Christians are called to put upon ourselves that whole mindset, you know, of serving others. And you quoted a scripture tonight in your teachings from Philippians, Paul, the same thing, but you kind of jumped ahead of Paul's look at, of, you know, consider others more important than yourselves. You know, look out for those people who are around you. And I think that is an important thing in our willingness to persist here on earth.
You know, you've heard it, and I've heard it a dozen times at least, and that is the little recipe for joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. Mm-hmm. And when it's that priority, then there really is the experience and the emotion of joyfulness. When I put Jesus first and I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these things are added to me. And number two, when I put others' needs, Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, above my own, that I'm not just thinking about myself, but I'm thinking about how to better others' lives, how to get them closer to Christ, how to get them in touch with God's truth. And then I think of my own needs, but I think of them not to the exclusion of the will of God, the glory of God, and the benefit of other people. When I have that priority, joy happens, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. It's a great little formula. It might be simplistic to some, but it happens to be very profound and very true.
Yeah, and I think those very small little acronyms are very helpful. It's like likened to ACTS, you know, when you're praying, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It really is just a helpful little tool to hang your hat on to get you even more in depth into the Christian life.
Yep.
So, Skip, after we talked about this willingness to persist, or you taught on that, and an other-centered life, you focused on the beginning of this teaching in Philippians 1:19, and you focused specifically in verses 20 and 22. But you said, waiting with a passion. And you honed in on, you magnified Paul's life statement, to live as Christ, to die is gain. And you said something that I felt was really kind of neat and profound, that Christ is the object of both our death, if we were to die. That's the object. That's who we're wanting to see. But here in life, if we are to stay and persist, he is to be our object here as well.
Mm. What one thing sums up your life? What is your goal? I'd hope it would be Christ, but it's not really always that way for every person, for every believer. So answer that question. For me to live is what? Fill in the blank. For me to live is, you name it. Because whatever that is will determine the next statement. To die is either gain or loss. If it's materialistic, if it's materialism, if I'm living for that, then to die is a loss, not a gain, because I lose everything that I put my stock in.
Mm.
And I listed a few different things. If it's notoriety, if it's a physique, you know, death is a loss, not a gain. Only if Christ is what you're living for, is death then a gain.
Mm. Well, it's a beautiful thing, you know, for Christians to understand that we're going to see Christ upon death, and we will see Christ working in and through us here in life, and it really to be our object.
And Brian, I can't wait. It's going to be so, and if when I think about what God has in store, I put all those 4 months of study in my own study in my view right now, and somebody asked me this week if I'm having a down week, how are you doing, Skip? Hey, I'm going to heaven. Nothing else really can eclipse that joy that comes with that. That's the end game, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about the end game, you know, there can be a lot of pain and sorrow in the meantime, but it's temporary.
We have heaven and the presence of Christ waiting for us.
Right.
It really is.
All this in heaven, too.
That's right. Speaking of heaven, Skip, speaking of heaven, Ustreamer 93406, who remains nameless. The nameless 93406.
Yes.
Has a question about heaven. And,
okay,
of course, this is from our Ustream community of people that have really been active. But what's interesting, Skip, our radio listeners who can't see what's going on, they didn't see that you had a latte cappuccino, but it caught the attention of the people on the internet, and they were talking about, is that a cappuccino? Is that a latte? Is that an espresso?
This is what they're discussing?
They were discussing that because they could see you.
Because they're wondering, is there going to be cappuccino in heaven?
In heaven. But Ustreamer 93406 has a question. When we get to heaven, are we all going to have one language?
First of all, let me answer the coffee question.
Yeah.
It was called a doppio macchiato. Now, only a coffee connoisseur is even going to know that, because it's like this Italian thing. Starbucks will know it if they're a barista at Starbucks. But a doppio macchiato is what it was. You want to know what that is?
Yeah, I sure do.
Two shots of espresso, hence doppio, double. Italian, doppio. You know, you don't just, in Italy, you don't go, I want a double. You go,
doppio.
I want a doppio. That's how the Godfather would speak. I want a doppio macchiato. So it's two shots of espresso and then a little bit of foam on top, a cap, they call it. It just keeps the warmth in. So there's no milk, there's no latte, no cappuccino. It's just like hardcore coffee with a little cap.
So to all my Ustreamer community, I absolutely gave you wrong information, Skip, because I said I thought it was an espresso.
Well, it was espresso with a cap.
Okay.
The foam froth cap.
All right. See, for you streamers, now you've got it. It was a doppio
macchiato
espresso latte.
No, not a latte, not an espresso. Just say a doppio macchiato.
Doppio macchiato.
What that means is, two shots of espresso, a little foam on top as a cap. That's a doppio macchiato.
Folks, you don't realize this, the listening audience or the viewing audience. Skip's talking to me as an amateur because I completely am.
See, because you're a teetotaler.
I'm a teetotaler to the core. As a matter of fact, I went out to St. James Tea Room this weekend, down the street from your house, and I bought 7 types of tea. So when we get a chance to talk tea, then I'll really let loose.
I want to talk tea.
Yeah, we will talk to you. But you've got to answer 93406 question. Is there going to be one language in heaven?
Well, we're going to have to communicate. So there would have to be a means to communicate. Will language, as we know it, earthly language, whereby we understand each other with articulate sounds, will that be the means of communication? Today, experts talk about body language. A lot can be conveyed. Brian, just you and I, eye to eye, are able to make little smirks or, you know, winks and eyebrow nods, etc., that convey a lot to a person. So the Bible isn't clear as to if we're going to be needing to use language, and if we do, what the language will be. Would it be Hebrew? Would it be Greek because it's exact? Would it be, you know, we tend to think and dream in our own language, so we think it's going to be that way. Or will we use our own languages, our native languages, and yet have the understanding of all of the languages together? Because now we're going to have a perfect knowledge. So it could be that if somebody will speak Hindi, I'll be able to understand Hindi perfectly and speak all the different languages as well as understand it.
Wouldn't that be a fascinating thing? Well,
be a lot of fun.
It would be a lot of fun. I wish I was more eloquent and verbose in other languages. I'm not. Obviously, English is my primary language.
But you know some other language, don't you?
I know tads of other languages. But look at this, Skip. Now the questions are rolling in. Next question. Are we going to be recognizable or recognize each other after death?
Hmm. That's a very common question. And does that, who does that come from?
That, too, comes from Ustreamer 93406.
Okay, so this anonymous streamer that's asking the question, I'll attempt to answer that. And let me go from colloquial to biblical in answering that. First of all, colloquially, Charles Spurgeon was asked that question. And he said, when somebody said, will we recognize each other in heaven? He said, well, do you think we're going to be more stupid in heaven than we are on earth? If I can recognize you on earth, I'll certainly be able to recognize you in heaven. Now let's move it biblically. The Bible says in Corinthians, we're going to know as we are known, number one. Number two, when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe it was Mount Hermon up in northern Israel, and there was a Moses and Elijah transfigured before Jesus, Peter, James, and John recognized these two prophets, though they had been dead 900 years. There was a recognition between the three, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah, as well as the disciples recognizing them in that state. So, yeah.
So there
sure, we will.
And while you were speaking,
you were smiling.
I was smiling for a couple reasons.
You were smirking.
One, because Ustreamer 93406 now has a name. It's Ida or Ada, A-I-D-A. So Ada or Ida, welcome.
Yes, we want to welcome Ada or Ida, as you say, Brian.
Alias 93406. But why I smiled and why I chuckled is because Ustreamer 51772 asks, Skip, will you be wearing that shirt tomorrow as well?
You know, I don't know. Tonight I threw on a pair of jeans that I got and this shirt, and I usually, that's Saturday night wear, Sunday morning maybe a sports coat. It's just sort of how I feel. I might just wear a suit tomorrow. You never know.
Oh, I love it. See, people, again, they could see when this you streaming and on the internet, they could see that you have a very bright shirt.
Well, it's not that bright. The colors are muted, Brian. You have to admit that. Greens and mosses and et cetera.
It's a very beautiful shirt, actually.
You know, I got it because it was half off. That was one of my motivations. I looked at it and I liked it. And the guy said, it's half off today. And I thought, let me try it on.
And it fit.
It fit.
But I heard you, Skip, in a meeting we had this past week, say something about fit. And it goes to say that coming around the corner, we have the chasing the balloon, where everyone gets on their bike and chases the balloons during the balloon fiesta.
A long bicycle ride during balloon fiesta week.
But you had told Chip Lusco that this year's
bicycle jersey
is the best yet.
It's the best yet. I want to encourage you to get involved. If you're a bicycle fanatic, if you love to bicycle and you want to get involved in a race or just a nice ride, fall ride, go with Chasing the Balloons. The jersey, Brian, that I spoke about is a little bit longer in the torso than a lot of the jerseys in past years. Now, why that's important to me is I'm 6'5", and I got a long body, a long torso, long horse head. You know, I'm a long guy. So that jersey was, in particular, a nice fitting unit. I used it this week and really loved riding with it.
Speaking of, you know, your long appendages, we're sitting at the pastor's conference this past year, sitting next to Greg Laurie. Greg pulls the little journal from Steve Mays, and he starts to sketch Skip Heitzig.
Oh, he does this a lot.
He does it all the time.
He does himself. He just gave me a picture of himself that he draws. And when Greg draws, he takes a characteristic of a person and enlarges it and makes it like the mega characteristic of the picture. So, for instance, Greg's big, noticeable character, it would be his bald head.
Yes.
Well, he makes it super bald, super big, and now that he's older, lots of wrinkles on it. It's hilarious to see him draw himself. Dennis Agajanian, it's hilarious. Franklin Graham, he does me as a...
As well, he does you in various ways, because he did 6 renditions, but all of them portrayed you as...
A banana.
As a banana. Long renditions. I was going to let you say it, but it was a banana.
Listen,
a long rendition.
I don't know if he just has extra time, but it's gone so far as he actually made a little clay statue of my head, a banana head, and I have it.
Oh, I love... And, of course, Greg reminds me a lot of you, Skip, in that when you're in a room or sitting down next to him, they try to make you laugh and do crazy things. See, folks, those of you who are watching online, you just saw Skip spray me with water. But those of you listening on the radio, such as Robert, who has a question for us, didn't see that. But Robert, are you there?
I am. Hi, Skip.
Hi, Robert. I'm glad you called. How are you tonight?
I'm doing good. You know, I was thinking about the question a couple of questions ago about the, you know, well, we all speak the same language.
Uh-huh.
And considering what it says in Genesis about the confusion of languages
at Babel, yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, could that imply that we would at least all understand each other, if not speak different languages, like in the Acts chapter 2?
Yeah, I think that's a great point. It's a good tie-in, Robert. It's a good observation. I do believe that that would probably be the case. Though, you know what? I'm going to be just as happy to wait and find out. I don't mind if we all speak one language, but I have a tendency, because it says in Revelation that he saw the ethne, the different ethnic groups around God's throne and in the celestial city, that there would probably be a retention of their identity. And part of the retention of cultural identity is language. It's a big one. So I love the idea of people from every tribe, nation, tongue, it says tongue as well, worshiping God. So the fact that Revelation does identify the different tongues of people, I wouldn't be surprised if we'll all understand every language.
Hmm. That help you, Robert?
That'll be awesome.
Yeah, it will be, Robert. Thanks for the call. God bless
you. Okay. Bye.
God bless you, Robert. And God bless each and every person who tuned in to theconnectionradio.org/skiplive. A lot of great conversation, from Geek Brown Bag to R.E.B. Maz, Reb Maz, Techmate, who is the gentleman from Santa Maria, California, who listens to you. And he made some comments. Why doesn't Skip get on Twitter more often? This is a fun place for Christians to communicate with each other.
Hey, we're just learning about it.
That's right.
I didn't know what Twitter was till a couple weeks ago. So
that's right. And so there's been a lot of discussion, and we thank each of you for joining us this past hour on Connection Q&A. But we really thank our producer and engineers, Sofia Castillo.
Castillo. You're from Albuquerque.
I'm from Albuquerque.
You just said Castillo.
No, I said Castillo. Didn't I? I don't know what I said, Skip.
He's Castillo.
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 Yes.
But
Sofia Castillo, she's so faithful. She comes every week, and she's sitting in the room and helping us with the phone calls. Steve Ryman came in and set things
Steve
up
Ryman.
For us.
Chip came in and gave you the
Doppio Macchiato.
The Doppio Macchiato. And he gave me – I just realized that this Arizona iced tea was for me.
It was. Isn't that a nice gesture of kindness?
Chip Lusco rocks. I mean, Sophia rocks because she's here each week, but Chip rocks because – he gave me iced tea, and he gave you Doppio Macchiato.
Very good. You got it.
Thank you. And so for each and every one of you, God bless you. Please join us. And if you're in the Albuquerque area, we would invite you out to a wonderful day tomorrow from 8 o'clock to 1 o'clock. It's an opportunity for people to come look at all the ministries that Calvary of Albuquerque offers and find out ways you can plug in as a believer in this church and in this community. Maybe you go to a different church, but you swing by and you find that there's a ministry that you would be interested that your church doesn't offer. Plug in. We would love you to be there. So join us tomorrow, 3 services at Calvary of Albuquerque. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.